study in the five solas. I'm very excited about this. There's other announcements, lots of different moving parts this month. So if you did not get a bulletin this morning, please apprise yourself of it. It'll tell you things that we normally do that we'll keep on doing. And there's some things this month that we normally do that won't be happening. And all of that's found in the announcements. I'm not going to take up our precious time to do that. But suffice to say, it's in the bulletin. Tommy will tell us more about what's in the bulletin in a moment, but I want you guys to look at those things so that you'll know about the prayer and fasting, the men's conference, the family youth night, and other things of that nature. Oh, we're going to have a congregational meeting as well. So all of that I just said in 4.5 seconds, and it's found in greater detail in the bulletin. What do you need to do? Thank you. We better open up in a word of prayer. For those of you that are guests, welcome. I'm Jimmy Federley, one of the pastors, the elders of GBC, and we're glad that you're here. Let's open up this time and commit it to the Lord and ask that the Spirit would glorify the Son, for that's what we want to do. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have allocated one day out of seven. We are to work six, and we're come to worship you and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him that we find our salvation. It is in him that we find our purpose. We ask, Lord, that you would use this time where we look at your word and that we would see the glories of Christ and relish and cherish the gospel, because there is forgiveness of sins through the life and death of Christ for all that would believe in him. We ask that you would bring yourself honor and glory to the Son, even this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss the five solas. The five solas are sola scriptura, which means in Scripture alone. We'll also talk about solus Christus, in Christ alone, solus gratias, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, and sola dea gloria, to the glory of God alone. This morning, you will find that there is a rhythm to what I am going to present. I will give you affirmations or reaffirmations of what this doctrine is and denials of what it's not. Mixed in between each one of those reaffirmations and denials will be scripture. I would like for you to write down each one of the solas along with the scripture so that you can go home and read it for yourself in greater detail this coming week, so that you can be convinced that this is what God's word teaches. Let's take a look at the first sola. Write this one down. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Peter writes to us in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation." Scripture doesn't come from man, he says. Rather, he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Doctrinally, this means that our theology must be scripturally based. As an alliance of confessing evangelicals, we reaffirm the inerrant scripture to be the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone can bind the conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. Jot down 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, or at least Maybe we should memorize it, which says all Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We don't need to go beyond Scripture. Why? Because all that God has given to us, all that God has breathed out, all of Scripture that He has given to us is what is necessary and needed for us to be men of God, women of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrinally, this protects us against the erosion of authority. As confessing evangelicals, we would deny that any creed, council, or individual may bind a Christian's conscience, that the Holy Spirit speaks independently of or contrary to what is set forth in the Bible, or that personal spiritual experience can ever be a vehicle of revelation. Why? Because Scripture alone is the sole source from which we get those things. Just so that you see this in Scripture, write down 1 Corinthians 4:6, where Paul writes, "I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit." What he's saying is, I'm doing this myself. What am I doing? Well, he says, brothers, that you may learn from us. What are we supposed to learn? Not to go beyond what is written. We only go with what Scripture says. Why? So that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. In other words, if we think that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us revelation that's contrary to the Bible, or some personal experience as a vehicle of revelation, we're bound to be puffed up. We're bound to be full of pride, thinking that we're something more than what we are. That's why we are not to go beyond what is written in Scripture. The first marvelous doctrine that we have seen here is sola scriptura, and that is Scripture alone is the basis of all our theology. Number two, let's write this one down, Christ alone, or solus Christus, solus Christus. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Christ alone is the only way to have forgiveness of sins." Even the law, even the prophets bear witness to this. Doctrinally, this means that our theology must be Christ-focused. As evangelicals, we reaffirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification, our reconciliation with the Father. Of course, we could see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. "And he," that is Christ alone is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Christ alone is the beginning of the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Why? So that in everything Christ might be preeminent. We want Christ alone to be the preeminent one. And that would also mean, doctrinally, this protects us against the erosion of Christ-centered faith. We want to protect against that erosion, because evangelicals would confess that we deny that the gospel is preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared. and faith in Christ and his work are not solicited. In other words, we must preach the gospel, and that gospel includes Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and we must believe in it. In fact, we command you to believe in this for the salvation of your soul. And if we don't, then we haven't declared the gospel. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5? He saved us, Christ alone saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Christ alone does all of this. Will you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2? First of all, we have seen that Scripture alone is to be the basis of our theology. Second of all, we have seen that Christ alone is to be the central focus of our theology. And now, third of all, I would like for us to consider grace alone, solus gratias. And what do we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verses 1 through 3 tells us that we were walking dead men. Spiritually, we had no life to God. We cared nothing for the things that are spiritually eternal. How does he say that we were walking? What was our life like? We followed the course of this world, number one. We actually not only followed the world, but we followed Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And we were sons of disobedience. And of course, you know scripturally, if you're the son of, you look like your father. Do you see why we need grace? Because you're dead. Dead people don't believe. Dead people don't love. These spiritually dead people hated the things of God. And that's why you need verse 4. Look at verse 4. There's this great conjunction. But God, praise his name, that he inserts himself into our situation. But God, being rich in mercy. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We've got a great problem. It's the sin problem. But we have a greater solution. But God, what does he do? Number one, he makes us alive together with Christ. He did that. He made us alive. And by grace, you have been saved. Second of all, what does God do? He raises us up with him. And third, he seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. But don't miss it. It's by grace that you have been saved. This grace unites us with Christ. Christ is this wonderful grace. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Don't miss it. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We weren't saved by good works, but we were saved for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful bookend. Christian, you once walked according to this world. You were once dead, men walking in your sins, but now you're walking in the good works that have been prepared for you. This is by grace alone. Doctrinally, this means that our theology must be grace-saturated. As an alliance of confessing evangelicals, we reaffirm that salvation, that in salvation, that we are rescued from God's wrath by His grace alone. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ by releasing us from the bondage to sin and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Maybe you remember Acts 20, verse 32, where it's recorded, "And now I commend you to God." Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. In other words, if you're going to have God, you're going to have His word, the word of grace. You can't separate God and grace. Grace is not something ethereal out there. God comes to us. He commends us to God. He commends us to the word of His grace. And why do we need that? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Yes, He justifies, and yes, He sanctifies. How does He do this? By giving us God, giving us His word, giving us His grace. Doctrinally, this protects us from the erosion of the gospel. Solus gratias, grace alone, keeps us from having the gospel eroded from our congregation, from our own doctrine. As evangelicals, we deny that salvation in any sense is a human work. Human methods, human techniques, or human strategies by themselves cannot accomplish this transformation. Faith is not produced by our unregenerate human nature. It's not. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. That's why we need God to interject Himself with His marvelous grace. As Paul says in Titus 2, verses 11 through 13, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." God's grace has come to us. And what does it do? It brings salvation. It brings deliverance. It brings us deliverance from the wrath and from the bondage of sin. How much so is that? Well, look at this verse. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. It allows us to stop sinning. And worldly passions. We're able to renounce not just the outward manifestations, but the inward desires. Grace alone does that. Isn't that wonderful? Man, if someone just told me to act better, I would be put out, because that does nothing for my inward passions, that which I want. But in the work of regeneration, God graciously gives us a new heart so we have a new want to. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions," which means we're keep on doing that, "and to live lives, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christ appeared. Christ came. Christ took on flesh and brought this wonderful grace. And Christ will come again, and we look forward to that. We look to it in the past, and we look to it in the future. This is sola gratia, grace alone. Let's write down another one. We've seen sola scriptura, scripture alone. We've seen solus Christus, Christ alone. We've seen sola gratia. Number four, write this one down. And that is sola fide, faith alone, faith alone. We can see this in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Paul writes, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." Obviously, here Paul is quoting David, and David is talking about this in Psalm 23. Who does God justify? He justifies those that are guilty, those that are ungodly. Why does he do that? By no merit in and of themselves, but because they look to the promise and they believe in it. They look to God. They see that he's the one that will deliver them. He's the one that will save them. And what happens? It is accounted, it is reckoned, it is imputed to them as righteousness. Doctrinally, this means that theology must be faith-driven. As evangelicals, we reaffirm that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. In justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect justice. Maybe we need to recall Galatians 2:16. This is a wonderful one to have tattooed in the memory banks of your mind. How does Paul say it? "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." I mean, how many times does Paul have to reiterate himself in different ways? But it must be pretty important. I mean, justified is talked about three times in that verse, right? Believing, trusting, having faith in Christ is also mentioned three times. Which means that if we're going to be in right standing before the holy God, then we need to be justified. We need to be declared not guilty. And this isn't done on anything on our part, but it's all by trusting and resting upon our blessed Savior. Faith alone, sola fide, is a doctrine that protects us against the erosion of the chief article. So as evangelicals, we deny that justification rests on any merit to be found in us or upon the grounds of an infusion of Christ's righteousness to us, or that an institution claiming to be a church that denies or condemns sola fide can be recognized as a legitimate church. Faith is what unites us to Christ and his grace. Grace isn't something that's ethereal that we happen to bump into. No, not at all. When we have God, we have grace. He gives us faith. This is so, so important. Just one other verse to hammer this one home is Ephesians 2:8-9. You know it. We've heard it, haven't we? "For by grace you have been saved." Through what? Faith. "And this is not your own doing." What's not my own doing? Is the grace, or is it the faith? Or is it both? Well, you know, it has to be both, right? It has to be. Because he says it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? because we would boast if we had any part in it. We would boast. This means that all honor, glory, and majesty belongs to one, correct? Which leads us to our fifth and final one. Yes, we've seen sola scriptura, we've seen solus Christus, we've seen sola gratia, we've seen sola fide, but now we're going to see the pinnacle, sola dea gloria. To God alone belongs all glory. You know this verse, don't you? You have it memorized, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I mean, we're just talking about every mundane activities, eating and drinking, right? You have to do that just to live. Whatever you do, everything that you do, how should it be done? Paul says very clearly, do all to the glory of God. All of it. Not just salvation, right? Not just that God gets glory for the salvation of converting us. But after our regeneration, everything that we continue to do should still give Him glory. So when you brush your teeth, you should give God glory in that. As you are driving to work, that should bring God glory. Friends, everything should be included in this. Sola Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. This doctrine means that our theology must be God-dominated. So as an alliance of confessing evangelicals, we reaffirm that because salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God, it is for God's glory, and that we must glorify Him always. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, coram Deo, and under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. Maybe we can see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's for the glory of God, the triune God. Yes, this means that doctrinally, we need to protect against the erosion of God-centered worship. You hear me? This is very practical. This doctrine should help us protect ourselves against the erosion of God-centered worship. So as evangelicals, we deny that we can properly glorify God if our worship is confused with entertainment. We deny that we can properly glorify God if we neglect either law or gospel in our preaching. We deny that we cannot properly glorify God if self-improvement, self-esteem, or self-fulfillment are allowed to become alternatives to the gospel. You know how it's phrased in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sola Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. Let me recap all of this. We have just discussed the five solas. Sola scriptura, doctrinally, theology must be scripturally grounded, and this protects us against the erosion of authority. Solus Christus, doctrinally, our theology must be Christ-focused, because that protects us against the erosion of Christ-centered faith. Sola gratia, our theology must be grace-saturated, because that protects us from the erosion of the gospel. Sola fide, faith alone. Our theology must be faith-driven because this protects us from the erosion of the chief article. Finally, sola Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. Doctrinally, our theology must be God-dominated because otherwise we might experience the erosion of God-centered worship. These are the five solas. We'll be discussing these more in detail over the next 5 weeks. Aren't you excited about this? Oh, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to give you all honor and glory and majesty. You are worthy of all of our praise. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for faith. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. May we be so saturated in it that it would permeate our minds, our thoughts, in all that we do and say, so that you would get glory and honor in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.